And if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would, in some ways, spur us forward toward you and toward others. Lord, help us understand what it is that you have to say to each of us today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A while back, I read a story from the Chicago Tribune magazine in which a writer, William Palmer, tells the story of conflict between neighbors. When Mr. Palmer moved into his new house, he and his neighbor got along fine. They would smile broadly, wave when they saw each other in the driveway. There was no fence between their yards, and it appeared like they'd never need one either. The problems began when Palmer's children began stepping in dog droppings in their yard, though they themselves didn't own a dog. The neighbor, you see, had two poodles, and Palmer was sure they were the culprits. So one day, Palmer brought up this delicate subject. The neighbor denied the poodles were the problem, and before long, the two neighbors descended into a messy spiral of antagonism. Droppings were thrown from lot to lot. Angry words were exchanged. Signs were posted. Eventually, the dogs disappeared, but the damage had been done. In Palmer's mind, the conflict reached its low point when another issue surfaced. One day, he received a note from his hostile neighbor suggesting that the dead elm tree that stood squarely on the lot line between them should be cut down. Palmer didn't like the idea of splitting the costs involved and ignored the letter. A few months later, he and his wife suddenly heard the sound of a chainsaw outside. They looked out their window and watched the dead elm on the lot line as it was sawn vertically down the middle, leaving half of a grotesque dead elm standing on their property. He left it standing for a few years as a conversation piece before finally cutting it down. What a price we pay for hostility. The tree sawn in half vertically, standing on the lot line between two antagonistic neighbors, is the symbol of the pettiness, craziness, desolation that so often accompanies unresolved conflict. So I guess the question that I want us to begin with this morning is simply, how do we deal with conflict? How do we deal with messy situations and relationships? How do we distinguish between what's right and what's easy? Because here's the thing, it strikes me that sometimes during the holidays, conflicts somehow become worse, get exacerbated. Sometimes the holidays fan the flames of smoldering anger. Sometimes the holidays remove the patience for us to deal with each other charitably. And yet maybe the story of Christmas has something surprising to teach us about ourselves and each other. But let's pause there just for a moment so I can remind you where we are. Today we continue our Advent series as we prepare for the coming of Jesus. One of the ways we prepare for the coming of Jesus is by fixing relationships. The whole story of the preparation that happens as we move toward the birth of Jesus is surrounded by broken relationships that need to be restored. And so we've been talking about communicating first and deeper and clearer. We started to talk about this last week as we talked about how our relationships have a tendency to grow apart. They have a tendency to drift away. They have a tendency to passively fade when we don't actively pursue them. Because by nature, sadly, we are self-promoting, self-protecting, and self-serving. We are selfish. And this moves us away from each other. And so what do we do then? What do we do when relationships get more complex? What do we do when relationships get more confusing? What do we do when relationships get messy? For most of us, I think these are the times when we'd rather run than move towards the conflict. I mean, there's a misunderstanding, some harsh words are spoken, someone storms off. How do you undo that? How do you even engage there? Where do you start to do the work of healing and restoring and forgiving? Or can you? And yet, isn't that exactly what Jesus does towards us? How can we not follow his example? Now, I gave this disclaimer last week, but I'm going to give it again today because I think it remains applicable. It probably will for the whole series. If I'm doing my job right in this sermon, then it's going to sound a lot like I'm talking specifically to you. Because by nature, talking about relationships and communication is personal. So on the odd chance that even if for a moment right now you can think of someone in your life, at work, at home, in the family, that you have a, let's call it a strained relationship with, if there's a face that showed up when I said that, this sermon's going to sound like I'm talking specifically to you. And I am. And I'm talking to me too. Because the more time I spend with people, the more I come to believe in the importance of committed community, of family, of friends, of church. And the more time I spend with these types of communities, the more I come to believe that it all starts and ends with better communication, more commitment, more responsibility, and more faithfulness. Alas, I think we're becoming less good at actually sharing ourselves, saying what we mean, explaining how we feel. And because of this, I think we've grown shallower, further apart, less connected, and more alone. So as we turn to the Christmas story this year, as we approach the holidays, we're going to try and turn toward each other better. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. This is the beginning of Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection. It happens right after a pretty extensive genealogy, and then we get to this part of the story in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Again, this is the beginning of Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, and it starts out simply enough with a woman pledged to be married to a man. Now, just to add some flavor to the story, pledged to be married isn't something that we do anymore. It's different than being just engaged. It's actually more than being engaged, and it's less than actually being married. It means that you're contractually married while you're not actually married yet. The closest analogy that I could come up with is it would be like, you're about to get married, and I'm doing your wedding, and I get the marriage certificate early because I don't want you to forget it on your wedding day, so I always have people bring it like weeks in advance. So I have the marriage certificate, and I don't want to forget it, so I fill it out, and I forget about it, and I send it in early, and it goes all the way in, and it gets processed. And we haven't done your wedding yet now, but I've already processed your paperwork. So technically, you're not married yet. And technically, you are. I mean, on the one hand, as far as the state's concerned, they've got your paperwork. It says right there, signed by the pastor, you're good to go. On the other hand, we haven't done the wedding yet. The two haven't become one yet. There's no covenant before God and others yet. So you're just almost married. But obviously, if you broke it off at this point, it'd be way more complex than if you were merely simply engaged, since I imagine there's a judge that would have to be involved. So Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married, which is great, and then they find out that Mary is pregnant, which is not, in this instance, great. Not least of which because a contract has already been signed, not least of which because Joseph knows he's not the biological father. So this has the potential to get very, very messy very, very quickly. Luckily, Joseph seems like a good guy, and he doesn't want to create any more of a scandal than there's probably already likely to be, and so his plan is to simply undo the contract and obviously not go through with the wedding. Luckily for all of us, an angel intervenes, reassures Joseph that this is part of God's plan and that he should stick with Mary. Not only that, that this child that's going to be born is from the Holy Spirit. He's going to save people from their sins. He will be God with us. So Joseph marries Mary, and soon the child is born. But the part of our story that I want us pressing in towards today is verses 19 and 20. Because remember, we're talking about relationships and we're talking about conflict. Verses 19 and 20 say this: because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Here's my question to get us started. What was Joseph afraid of, and why? The passage tells us the angel shows up and tells Joseph, "Don't be afraid," which is something, technically speaking, that angels almost always say. When an angel shows up, the common reaction is fear of the angel, and so almost every angel in the Bible says, first thing, don't be afraid. The implication is of me, of the giant angel thing with the, well, however that looks, it's apparently scary. Don't be afraid. That's not what actually happens in this passage, though. It's not quite the same in this passage. The angel does say, do not be afraid, but he says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. In other words, Joseph's fear isn't of the angel, or isn't only of the angel. It's about what he's supposed to do. It's about doing the right thing. Why is Joseph afraid? Today I want us digging in a little bit to Joseph's fear, because I think it will point to a larger problem we all face. Then I want us to talk about the solution that God provides for this problem before finally trying to see an example of this lived out in our passage and how it might be instructive to our lives. But we'll begin with the problem. And again, we see the problem hidden in Joseph's fear. He is quite simply afraid to take Mary home as his wife. And why? Because this is quickly becoming a messy situation. She's going to look bad, he's going to look bad, they're going to look bad, the kid's going to look bad, the marriage is going to look bad. It just gets messy quick. What's more, it's unclear what the right thing to do in this situation actually is. I mean, it doesn't make sense that leaving could be the right choice, and it doesn't make sense to stay. And of course, what will people think? How do you do what you think is right and what everyone else thinks is right, when everyone else thinks that all sorts of different things are right and wrong all at the same time? When that changes all the time, how do you know what's right and wrong if you're leaving it up to the crowd, as it were? It's no wonder Joseph's afraid. It's hard to know what to do, what's right relationally. And this is the problem I think we all face at times, because relationships get messy, and we don't know what to do. This difficulty and fear comes up for different reasons at different times for different people. I mean, part of why it's hard to do the right thing is simply because we don't know what the right thing is sometimes. I mean, sometimes things get so complex there isn't a clear way forward. I would do what's right, I just don't know what it is. Other times it's hard to do what's right because we can become so focused on what everyone else thinks that we can't determine what the right thing actually is. I mean, if this side of the room thinks I should do this, but that side of the room thinks I should do that, which one do I do? It's hard to tell sometimes. Of course, it can be hard to do what's right because we simply don't want to pay the price. I know what the right thing is. It's just not easy. So I don't know what the right thing to do is. So I don't have to do the right thing. Sometimes we don't want to do what's right because we're worried it'll simply cost the relationship. Sure, I could take a step forward, but I may push them away. I may break the delicate equilibrium. The reality is that it's not always easy to do the right thing in relationships. And therefore, it's not uncommon for us to feel fear about working to fix relationships when they get broken or messy or complex. But because of all these different excuses, because of all these different justifications, because of all these different fears, we therefore avoid conflict. We avoid what may be difficult. We avoid what is messy. Not least because we don't want to admit that some small part of the problem may be us. You see, the problem with relationships a little too often is us. But therefore, we need a solution that's bigger than ourselves. Luckily, our passage provides one. Turning back to Joseph, we recognize again, he's trying to do the right thing, to marry Mary. But he's worried about Mary. He's worried that he's wrong about her. He's worried that other people may think the wrong thing. And he's worried that doing the right thing is going to be hard. And what's more, his fear is keeping him from courageously doing what he probably knows that he needs to do. Of course, it's at this point in our story, in our passage, that an angel intervenes and points Joseph towards the real answer. He points Joseph towards Mary. He points Joseph towards the soon-to-be-born son, Emmanuel, God with us. And here's why and how that's a big part of the solution to our problem. Because if God is with us, then a lot of the reasons that make us afraid in relationships go away. I mean, I sometimes have trouble doing what's right because I'm worried what others are going to think. But if God is with me, then I remember I should be more concerned about what he thinks than what everyone else thinks, which kind of narrows the scope a little bit. Sometimes I have trouble doing the right thing because I worry that I'm going to be rejected, judged, looked down upon. But again, if God is with me, he's the judge. He's the only one I'm trying to impress here. Sometimes I have trouble doing what's right simply because it's going to be hard. But again, if God is with me, how hard can they get? He'll still be with me. I'm not alone in the challenge. At a deeper level, I think we have a tendency to find our value in what others think of us. But therefore, we're trying to please everyone and anyone, and in so doing, we're not really pleasing anyone. But again, if God is with us, we know that our value isn't simply found in the approval of others. It's found in who he's made us to be. So what's take all of this and then go one giant step more practically into our passage as we think about some of the difficult relationships that we might be in. Because as we look back at our passage one more time, I find it instructive to see the difference between Joseph's reactions and God's responses. Joseph deals with difficult relationships one way, and God deals with them in a different way. And so let's look at some of those differences as we try and figure out how we might work at our relationships differently. First, you'll notice from our passage that Joseph's instinct tells him to move away from the mess. I don't like what this looks like. I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't control this, and so I'll simply move away. I'll simply divorce her quietly. I'll just add distance. And we don't blame him for that. That's what we do too sometimes. He's got his reasons. He's trying to do the right thing here, but overall, we just find him moving away from the relationship. In contrast to how we see God moving in this story, God moves towards Joseph and this messy situation, both in the form of Jesus, but also then through the angel as well. God moves towards the conflict, towards what's uncomfortable, towards them. And he does it to restore and to reconcile and ultimately to try and resurrect this thing that got broken. Maybe one of the ways that we get ready for Advent, the coming of Jesus, is simply by moving towards trouble. Maybe we need to reset our reaction. And it's not that we're going looking for trouble, but it's when we know that trouble exists, legitimate real conflict. Maybe our first reaction to run isn't always the right one. Maybe sometimes we need to move towards. Second thing we notice in this example is Joseph's instinct to just resolve everything quickly, quietly, and passively. Joseph sees what a messy situation. And not only does he want to move away, but he also wants to handle it all decently, passively. He wants to take the easy way out. He wants to try and be quick and clean and quiet. He leans towards the non-confrontational in order to avoid the messy. And yet the angel comes to him directly, audibly, and communicates clearly. Not only does God move towards this situation, but God enters into the mess and talks directly, openly, honestly to Joseph. God's way will not be as easy or as clean as Joseph is hoping for. But instead, Joseph will have to do what's the hardest thing to do. Maybe one of the ways we get ready for the coming of Jesus is by willing to do what's hard, even when it's not easy or clean or neat. Third, we see a difference in time frames here. Joseph seems to be thinking about and focusing most on the short term. What seems to be the best solution right now? What's the easiest thing to do today? It just seems like Joseph's horizon is small. Whereas we know that God is looking well past that. What happens right before our passage is a giant genealogy stretching generation after generation from Abraham all the way to Mary and Joseph, as if reminding us that God is telling a much longer and larger story. And then the angel, of course, points Joseph toward beyond the immediate, toward who the child will become. Again, it strikes me that when conflict and difficult relationship situations come up, we have a tendency to shorten our timeline. Since it's hard to see how things could get better, we tend to ignore the long term. Our relational imagination dries up. And since we can't see a way through, we simply stop looking. Maybe one of the ways that we get ready for the coming of Jesus is by taking a longer view at what's hard, even if that means it will be more uncomfortable in the short term. And then finally, and lastly, we see a difference in who Joseph and God are trying to please, trying to answer to, trying to satisfy. In our passage, as much as we see Joseph trying to do what's right, he seems to be mainly concerned with what everyone else will think. He seems to be trying to please everyone else. He seems to be overly focused on looking good in everyone else's eyes, which of course is impossible. People all want different things and all have different agendas and standards. And so how could we please everyone all the time? That said, it also doesn't work to simply please ourselves because, as we talked about last week, we have a tendency to be selfish. So we'll always choose the easy way, or the most beneficial way at least. And this is where, again, God points to a better solution. Maybe the good news of God with us is that that becomes our standard and our audience and our help. The angel encourages Joseph to not be so concerned about what everyone else will think, but instead to do what's right in God's eyes, because he's the one we should be trying to please, even when that goes against what others think is popular. Maybe one of the ways we get ready for the coming of Jesus is by becoming less concerned with trying to please everyone else, or even ourselves, and instead striving to do what's right in God's eyes. Now, don't get me wrong. None of this is easy. None of this is safe. And none of this is quick and quiet. Frankly, maybe that's why Joseph's so afraid. Because if he does what he wants to do, what's easier and simpler, it doesn't feel like it's the right thing. And if he does what's right, it's going to be messy. Which is why he'd rather just move away, rather just avoid the mess. He'd rather do what's easy, he'd rather focus on the immediate, he'd rather just try and make everyone happy instead of doing what he knows to be right. Which is why God shows him a better way. And he shows us that way too. So we too then courageously try and move towards the mess, towards the conflict, towards relationship. Because as we move towards Christmas, we remember that that's exactly what God did for us. Let's pray. Lord God, my hope and prayer is that this sermon is irrelevant to everyone in this room. And my sure knowledge is that it's not. Lord, you know those places in our lives where we have cut a relationship short. We've allowed an important relationship to drift away. We've actively left, actively avoided, actively just kept someone else away because it's messy. Thank God you didn't do that to us. Lord, part of the reason we celebrate Christmas is because of all the things you should have done at Christmas time, you chose to come toward us, toward the mess, toward relationship, even knowing what that would do in the short term, even knowing the cost that you'd have to pay. You did it for the sake of relationship, for the sake of us. So we pray that we would follow in your footsteps, that we would follow your example, that we would stretch ourselves farther, farther than what's normally comfortable, that we would be the ones to take the first step, that we would be the ones who do what's hard, because that's what you did for us. And in so doing, Lord, help us truly prepare for the coming of Jesus. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen.